We turn now to the Word of God, and this morning we'd like to read the 20th chapter of Revelation. Let's once again look into God's Word in this marvelous last book of the Scriptures, Revelation, and we're up to chapter 20. We'll be reading the entire chapter for our Scripture reading this morning, and it will also constitute the text for our message this morning, Revelation chapter 20. The Apostle John, once again, recording by inspiration here the vision that Christ gave him to see on the island of Patmos. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So far the reading of God's holy inspired word, and may he bless our exposition of this passage, of this chapter this morning, and may it also give encouragement and comfort to God's people. Your congregation, the chapter that I just read, Revelation 20, must indeed be one of the most intriguing, as well at the same time, one of the most disputed chapters in the book of Revelation. Because it deals with a subject that marks a defining difference in how Christians view the end times. And that difference revolves around their understanding of what we call the millennium. Now, for all of you, but especially for our children here this morning, and I realize, boys and girls, that as I am preaching on Revelation, this is not the easiest stuff for you to understand. And so you just have to try the best you can to listen and learn what you can understand from what I'm saying from the pulpit. Well, let me explain right off the bat here what that word millennium means. A millennium is a time period of 1,000 years. And I think our children know that we call 10 years a decade. What do we call 100 years of time? Well, we call that a century. And the 1,000-year time span is called a millennium. We just entered the year 2011, which means that 11 years ago, and some of our teenagers here may remember this, at least if they're older teenagers, we entered a new millennium. We ended 2,000 years of time since the birth of Christ, and now we're into the third millennium. And so many of us here were in fact born in a different millennium if we were born before the year 2000. But in any case, in Revelation 20, as you heard this morning, it mentions a time period of 1,000 years. That phrase, in fact, occurs here 6 times. And what we wish to see this morning is what that 1,000 years refers to. Is that talking about a literal 1,000 years or not? And what happens during and after those 1,000 years? That's really what this chapter is all about. And so those are also our 2 main points. What happens during the millennium? And what will happen after the millennium? But before I get to those points, let me yet make one more introductory comment. I said as I began, this is a controversial chapter and subject which defines a major difference that Christians have about the end times. And let me just briefly lay that out for you. There are 3 main positions about the millennium that is spoken about here in this chapter. We typically call them premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. Premillennialism, held to by many Baptists, Bible churches, and others too, hold that the millennium is a literal 1,000-year period of time which will occur after Christ returns to this earth. The pre in premillennialism is a little confusing, but what it means is that Christ's second coming will occur before or pre the millennium. So when Jesus comes back, the millennium begins. And Christ will reign for a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne in a literal city, which is Jerusalem, the capital of Israel today. He will reign there with his resurrected saints for 1,000 years while Satan is bound. And then after that millennium is over, Satan will again be set free for a time to do his evil deeds. And there'll be a major battle, and Christ will defeat Satan and cast him into hell with all of his followers. That, in very brief, is the premillennial position, which I and many others cannot accept. But when you go to a Baptist or a Bible church, and these are brothers in the Lord, or you listen to a Bible program on the Moody Radio Network, or you read books by authors like Tim LaHaye, that's the view and the explanation that you will hear of Revelation 20. And then there is the postmillennial view of this chapter, and based on other parts of Scripture as well. And this view, held by some Reformed persons, but not very many, is that Christ will return after the millennium. Hence, his second coming is post or after the millennium. Now, up to that point, most Reformed people will say, yes, we agree with that. Christ's return definitely comes after the millennium. That's very clear from the Bible. But the uniqueness of the postmillennial view is that it claims that the millennium is a distinct period of time. It may or it may not be an exact 1,000 years, when we will have a golden age on earth, spiritually, when righteousness will prevail over the whole world, when the church will prosper, when Christians will rule, in fact, over the world. It will not yet be a perfect world, but it will be a most glorious age for God's kingdom on the earth. And then Satan will be let loose for a while, after which he will be defeated and vanquished when Jesus Christ returns. That's post-millennialism. But now most Reformed people, and others too, hold to the view of amillennialism, which does not believe in a literal, spiritual, golden age on earth for the church prior to our Lord's return. And well, to explain what this view, amillennialism, represents or entails, let me turn now to Revelation 20, and let's look at what it teaches us about the millennium. First of all, what happens during the millennium? Well, 2 events are described in this chapter, which John saw in the vision, that took place in that 1,000-year period. First, Satan was bound. We read that in verses 1 to 3. John writes, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss And holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now the picture here is quite clear. It's, of course, what John saw here in a vision. He saw this angel from heaven binding Satan, the dragon, the serpent, with a chain and throwing him into this deep pit called the abyss, a word that means literally bottomless pit. And then the angel put a cover over the mouth of that pit, which he locked with a key. So Satan was shut up in there. I say that's the picture that John saw. And obviously it's a symbolical one, because you can't bind Satan with a literal chain, because he doesn't even have a body. He's a spirit. And 1,000 years during which Satan was chained in a pit. Well, by this time, I think all of us should know that the numbers in Revelation are symbolical numbers. 1,000 is the cube of 10. 10 times 10 times 10. 10 represents a definite and complete amount of something. And 1,000 years represents a definite amount of time period set by God. That's why the Bible says that for God, 1,000 years are like a day, and the day like 1,000 years. Meaning for God, there is no definite time period. He is above time. He is eternal. But 1,000 years in Revelation 20 refers to a certain definite period of time set by God when Satan is bound or chained. And you know when that time period is? Note very carefully, we're living in it today. The millennium is now. That's the amillennialist view. Actually, I would much rather call myself a now millennialist than an amillennialist. Because the millennium, you see, is that entire time period from Christ's first coming until just prior to his second coming. Let me repeat that. The millennium, that 1,000-year period, covers virtually the whole New Testament age, from the time Christ came to earth the first time and won the victory over the devil until shortly before he returns again a second time on the clouds of heaven to wrap up his great victory. That's the millennium. We're living in it today. And why do we say that? First, because, as we just mentioned, Satan is bound during this period. Does the Bible teach that? Well, if we listen to what Jesus said when he was on earth, we learn that's exactly what he came to do. He came to bind the devil. He even said once, when the Pharisees accused him of being under the control of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons or the devil, he said, well, that's foolish reasoning, because he said, I am driving out the demons by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus was doing all the time, you recall, casting out the demons, sending them to hell. And so would he be working for Beelzebub or Satan? Doing that? Of course not. And then Jesus made this telling comparison. Matthew 12, verse 29, he says, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Now, the word binds there is the very same word used in Revelation 20, verse 2, for the binding of Satan. Because the strong man Jesus was referring to was Satan himself. He was binding Satan. And so Satan is bound today. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, now, wait a minute. Satan bound today? He's as active as ever. In fact, doesn't Peter warn us in his first letter, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour? And that's the common objection premillennialists always bring up. Satan is not bound today, they say. He's as fearsome an enemy on the loose throughout the world as ever. Well, yes, he is. No question. He is still the prince of the powers of darkness today, operating throughout the world. And yet he is also bound. Because listen very carefully to what it says in verse 3 of Revelation 20. The angel from heaven threw and locked Satan in the abyss. It says, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. How did Satan once deceive the nations? He deceived them by preventing them from hearing or knowing Jehovah God, the only true God, and the Redeemer for sinners. That was the situation before the coming of Christ. The nations living in a prevalent state of darkness. The whole world virtually existed in darkness in the Old Testament times. They were all deceived by the devil ever since he had deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He had them all in his deceptive grasp. But then Jesus came, and Satan was bound so that he could no longer keep all the nations deceived and in ignorance of the true God. When Christ came and died for sinners, the gospel of salvation was released to all the nations. Think of what happened on Pentecost and after Pentecost, how the gospel spread throughout the world. William Hendrickson, in his book More Than Conquerors, explains this so well and much more fully than I have time for this morning. But one of his summary statements is this. He says, the devil is not bound in every sense. His influence is not wholly or completely destroyed. The devil can do much indeed, also during this period of 1,000 years. But there is one thing which he cannot do. He cannot destroy the church as a mighty missionary organization heralding the gospel to all the nations. He cannot do that until the 1,000 years are finished. Don't we see that throughout the world? Can you think of any country on earth today where Satan can keep all the people deceived and in darkness? We're not living, certainly, in a spiritual golden age on earth, like the post-millennialists might say, where righteousness prevails and the world is under the predominant influence of the gospel and the church is revered everywhere. The world, rather, is in a state of spiritual decline and even death. Yes, Satan is chained only in this respect, that he cannot deceive the nations as he once did. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome, about to suffer martyrdom. And he wrote to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Paul was bound. But he says the word of God, the gospel, is not bound and cannot be bound because Satan is bound. That's one aspect of the millennium, the binding of the devil. The second aspect is that during this millennium, while Satan is bound in the pit, Christ is reigning with his saints in heaven. And that's set forth in verses 4 to 6 of Revelation 20. And there John sees a scene in heaven during the 1,000 years. He sees thrones in heaven on which are seated those who were given authority to judge the nations. It's a reference clearly to the saints. And then he saw a special group of those saints. He saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus, the martyrs. But notice where those souls were that John saw. They were in heaven. These were not bodies. These were souls on the thrones of heaven. That's important because, you see, premillennialists say that this scene is describing the reign of the resurrected saints on earth, where they are with Christ in Jerusalem. But no, this is a scene in heaven. To be sure, it does say in verse 4 that these saints came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And in verse 5, it calls it the first resurrection. And so premillennialists distinguish between the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the saints, of believers rising from the dead, and the second resurrection, which is after the millennium, and involves only unbelievers rising from the dead. But there is only one resurrection of all men from the dead. And that's mentioned in the last part of Revelation 20, where all the dead rise from their graves. And that will occur when Christ returns. Then the bodies of all people, believers and unbelievers, will at the same time be raised from the dead to come to stand before Christ. But the first resurrection that John mentions here in verse 5, where the saints come to life to reign with Christ, refers to their souls entering heaven upon death. They die on earth, but they come to life in heaven. The Bible, I know, does not normally call it a resurrection, but in this case it does. When Christians die or are martyred for their faith, yes, they die, but they wake up alive in heaven, and their souls experience new life with God in heaven. And so while the devil is bound on earth, the saints are reigning with Christ in heaven during the millennium. That's what our deceased loved ones are doing now in heaven today. The souls of the righteous are living and reigning there with Christ. You and I cannot understand what that all involves, of course. It's part of what is not fully made known to us, but it's their reward and their exaltation from God. They may have suffered and died on earth, but now God in grace has not only saved them, but even allows them to reign with Christ. And so there are two things here then that take place during the millennium. Satan is bound, and the saints reign in heaven. And well, that brings me secondly then this morning, congregation, to what comes next in Revelation 20. Because then John's attention turns and he describes what he sees happening after the millennium. And there are three events that we read about here. And let's look at each one of them, even though we must do so somewhat briefly. First we read in verses 7 and 8, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. Notice that once the millennium is over, Satan is let loose from his prison in the abyss. The lion now is totally unchained. And we often refer to this time period after the millennium as Satan's little season. It's a time when Satan can again do his deceptive work with hardly any restraints placed on him. When he can again deceive whole nations in the world, so they all fall for him and follow him. But one thing, thankfully, is that this is not a long period of time. Because we already read in verse 3, after that, after the millennium, he must be set free for a short time. God or Christ allows the devil to again deceive the nations, but for a short time. And you know, when I think that will happen, it will happen during the reign of the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, that world dictator to appear at the end of the ages. Revelation 13 already told us that this beast, the Antichrist, was given his power and authority by the dragon. The dragon, Satan, is the ultimate evil power, the prince of darkness. And you know why this release of Satan at the end of time will be a short time when the Antichrist will rule? Jesus answered that question in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. He said, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Jesus talking about the great tribulation there, that great suffering and persecution which will occur during Satan's little season when the Antichrist will reign and he will do everything in his power to destroy all the church. And that's what we read about here in Revelation 20. It says in verse 8 that Satan will not only deceive the nations, but he will gather all the nations for battle, their armies for battle against Christ and his people. It's the Battle of Armageddon being talked about here, which we also saw described in the previous chapter, chapter 19, when Satan will unleash the forces of the Antichrist against all of God's people living on earth then. Verse 9 of our passage says, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. That is the final, ultimate assault against all of God's people, all true believers, by the forces of evil under the beast and the dragon. That's what lies ahead for the church. And it's not a pleasant thought to contemplate. Christians already are under assault in many places in the world today, as they have been in the past. But it's nothing compared to what will happen during Satan's little season when the devil is loosed from his prison. Then all believers will be attacked and killed if God allowed it. Even his own elect would be deceived by the dragon if that were possible, says Jesus. So severe the persecution will be. However, remember, it is a short season. The devil is set free. Because then we read the great news at the end of verses 9 and 10. When Satan's hosts have surrounded the city of God, the church, it says, then fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of Satan and all of his henchmen. You recall how we said that chapter 17 through 20 of Revelation describe the judgment of God on all of his enemies, their ultimate judgment and punishment. And last Sunday we noted the end of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the false church. They were conquered and destroyed by the rider on the white horse, our Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven. And before them, we read of the end of the woman on the beast, the ungodly culture and society of secular man. And now in chapter 20, we read of the end of the dragon, Satan. What is his end? And the end of all who follow him? Well, his end, it says, is in the lake of burning sulfur, a biblical metaphor for hell, the place where the fire never goes out, but burns forever. Have you ever visited the and seen those hot, bubbling springs at Yellowstone National Park? You know, the geysers are perhaps the most spectacular sights to see there. But I recall when I visited Yellowstone some years ago, it was those mud pots constantly gurgling, boiling hot with their sulfuric smell. Those were the most frightful. And I remember thinking I wouldn't want to fall into one of those pits, into those holes. Well, the end of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all their followers will be in that lake of burning sulfur. And there they will be tormented, it says, forever and ever. What a horrible but just end for the devil and his cohorts. But in their judgment, Christ shows his great glory and righteousness. And so the final scene of Revelation 20 shows us this righteous judge. Yes, what a vision John saw of him and of his final judgment. He writes in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. It doesn't specify, you notice, who sat on this great white throne, whether it was God or whether it was Christ. But we know that the triune God has given Christ, his Son, the authority to judge all creatures. That's why Paul even wrote to the Corinthians that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I think it is Christ here on the throne that John sees, sitting on this white throne, majestic and holy. So exalted and glorious that it says the earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then John saw all the dead, great and small, standing before this great white throne. All those who have been raised from the dead, which is all people who had ever lived. And however they had died, and wherever their remains ended up, whether in the sea or in earthly tombs, or wherever it might be, all were raised up to stand before this glorious judge on the great white throne. And it's clear that this included not only unbelievers, but also believers. Because it says that the judge had books opened, and one of those books was the book of life. The books contained, as it were, the record of what all who had ever lived, whatever they had done, was recorded in those books and were opened before the judge. But what was in that book of life? That book contained the names of all those who were saved, chosen and redeemed by Christ and God's grace, who had believed in his Son and who had served the Lord on earth. And I will not go any further this morning into the final judgment that will take place when Christ the King returns. We have dealt with that subject before. But what a day it will be. What a day of judgment. What a day of wonders. Well, let me just end the way the chapter ends. And what it tells in the last verse, listen to it. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Did you hear that? Really hear that? Let it sink deep into your soul. If on the judgment day, Christ does not see your name in the book of life, your place will be in the lake of fire. What does that say to each of us? Well, it should be obvious. Make sure your name is in the book of life. Make sure you are a child of the King, a saved son or daughter of God. Make sure your faith is in Him alone, who sits on that great white throne. Bow before Him in true faith. And if you do not have such faith, embrace Him in faith today. Then you can stand before Him one day without any fear. Then you can look forward to seeing Him on the great white throne, your own glorious Savior, in whose book of life your name too is found. Amen. Let's pray. Once again this morning, Lord, you have opened our eyes to see the marvelous visions that John received and which you give us to understand through your holy word. We're grateful, O Lord, once again that we can learn from these scriptures what you have ordained for the end times. And this gives us indeed a sense of awe, but also a sense of gratitude. We recognize, Lord, that as we see the events unfolding before us in the world today, we're living in the end times. We thank you, on the other hand, that we know that Satan is bound, that the gospel is still going forth into all the nations, over all the earth, and has been received and believed by your elect from every corner of the earth. We also realize, Lord, that one day that will end, that Satan will be loosed again. We pray, O Lord, that your people may be given strength and courage when those days come. Help us even today to stand firm and strong in our faith. We rejoice to know that one day the great judge himself will descend from heaven. We'll cast the dragon and all his henchmen into the lake of fire. We'll receive his own into his eternal kingdom. We rejoice to know, O Lord, that because of your grace in your Son and his death for us, that our names can be written in the book of life. Oh, may we be indeed sure today in our hearts that our name too is written in that book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.